Good evening. We thank you for joining us here this evening. We'll be looking at our study in 1 John. We looked at the first few verses in John chapter 2 here last week and be continuing on here this evening. If you're able to join us here on Sunday, we'll be having our Sunday school class at starting a new series in the book of Philippians. And that's at 9:15. I would encourage you to be with us for that. I think you'll find that this relates to some of the things that are going on in our world, our state today. And then also our morning worship time will be at 10:30. We'll be looking at the ministry of angels. What do angels do? Some might be surprised they're not just sitting on a cloud strumming one of those harps or something. But trust you'll be with us for that. Okay, let's have a word of prayer before we begin here this evening, and we'll look at our study together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we have to look at your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit will guide us in our study here together, that we'll find truths and principles that we can apply to our own hearts and lives. And Lord, we do pray for our country. We pray that you'll continue to give our leadership, those in the White House and in Congress, even in our state, that you'll give those leaders wisdom, the insight that they need to make wise decisions as they have an impact on all of our lives. We pray that they might be looking to you for wisdom and guidance. We thank you now for this time we have together. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you have your Bibles close by, we'll be looking there at 1 John chapter 2. I'll just read these first five verses here together, make a few comments, and then we'll kind of go on from there. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Whereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keep not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." Now, again, just a little bit of recap from what we were talking about here last week. We see here that John is writing, being directed by the Holy Spirit to share with us the things that God wants us to know. And he sets a standard high for believers. He's writing to believers. He says, little children. He's talking about little born ones or little born again ones, believers. And he doesn't simply want us not to habitually sin, to continually sin, but not even to sin in single acts. And if we do, we see here that Jesus Christ is our advocate. And we see here that Satan, we see this in Scripture, is accusing us on a regular basis before the Lord. And yet Jesus steps in on our behalf, and he says that sin for a believer has been cleansed. It's been dealt with. My shed blood has dealt with that sin. And perhaps we might best understand this by an example that Jesus Christ gave his disciples. There in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, we see here how the Savior, after their supper had ended, laid aside his garments, took a towel, poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel. Now, we get to Peter, and you know Peter's always got to do things a little bit differently. But he said, Peter protested, and the Savior said to him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." And Peter realized at that point he'd said the wrong thing. And he still don't know quite what he's talking about, but he continues on anyway. And he says, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And the Lord said to him, He that is washed needeth not to save to wash his feet, but to clean every whit. Now these two words for wash here in John 13, 9, he's saying they're different words, or verse 10. Different words, even though it's translated in our English, as wash. And the first one has to do with a complete bath, okay? And the second one is only a cleansing of part of your body. And this is kind of how they did things in those days. They go downtown or wherever it was, and they'd take their bath. But they're wearing their sandals home. By the time they get back home, their feet are dirty, and their feet need to be washed. They don't need to take a bath all over again, but they need to wash their feet. And that's kind of the example that Jesus gives here, spiritual truth. We've been washed once by the shed blood of Jesus Christ when we trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. But yet we still need that daily cleansing. We don't need to get saved all over again. In Christian language here, we don't need to trust Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior every time we sin. But we do need that daily cleansing, because we still pick up sin as we go through the day. And so it is with us. We commit acts of sin, our fellowship with God and the Savior is broken, and yet it can be restored. So that fellowship can be restored when we confess our sins, we forsake our sins, as 1 John 1:9 tells us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so here we have the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, indwelling us as believers. We have an advocate that dwells within, and he intercedes for us. He's able to help us to have victory over sin. And it's kind of like he's our attorney. He pleads our case when we're accused. And we see here, even as he said back in verse 1, as a child of God, and that's, we become part of God's family, we become one of his children when we trust Christ as Savior. And when that happens, child of God, we need to purpose within our hearts to live for him. And we want to live out our Christianity, not just a badge that we put on Sunday. But we're weak. And we still do sin. And yet, if that's the case, we have an advocate. And not just for that particular, to deal with us initially with our sin when we come to know Christ, but we need that continual faith, trusting in the Lord on a daily basis. And he's the one who's able to help us to have power over sin, to say no to sin. And when our faith gets a little bit weak and wobbly, we can be leaning on the Lord and ask him to strengthen our faith. We're told in Galatians 2:20, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so the Lord can help us. He can enable us to be able to live that Christian life that we couldn't do in and of ourselves. We see there also in verse 2, says he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And see, Christ is our propitiation, which means a satisfactory payment. Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for us as our substitute. The Bible tells the wage of sin is death. And he died for us. He was a satisfactory payment for our sins. Not for ours only, but it says for the sins of the whole world. Hebrews 9:22 tell us, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission or forgiveness of sin. And Christ's blood, not yours or mine, but Christ alone, his blood is able to cleanse away our sin. And so that was only needed to be done once. And the thing is, sin comes in between us and God. It breaks our fellowship between us and our Heavenly Father, between us and the Lord Jesus. And so we need to deal with that sin. That's why we need to confess our sins when we realize that we've sinned and broken God's law, and yet his blood is capable of cleansing away our sin, past, present, and future. And we see here, according to verse 2, that he's not only the propitiation for the believer's sin, but also for the sins of the whole world. Somebody suggested that you could translate this, but he is the propitiation or satisfactory payment for the whole world of sin. In other words, God's mercy extends wide as the sin is out there in the world. And if people don't experience the benefits of this, it's not God's fault. He's made the provision. He's made the propitiation through his son. Christ died for all, and yet there is no sinner that's too great for Christ to save. He's able to save us to the uttermost, no matter how bad off we are. And so we've seen some of the things that we've looked at here last week, and the whole lesson was kind of geared at helping us to know that we're saved. And he says one of the things that will help us to know that we're saved is that fact that we're the test of obedience, the fact that the Lord is Lord of our life. He's the one that is in control. And we see that demonstrated in our lives. It ought to be seen by other people as they look to us, that we're obedient to the Lord. We see here that he goes on to talk about, he's saying, there ought to be a likeness in our lives to that of Christ. He says, verse 3 and following, he says, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." Okay, so we're going to be obedient to him. "He that saith he knoweth him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him." And so the Lord wants us to seek to be obedient to him. And we're to be like Christ. And that's true of not just our actions, but even our thoughts. And there ought to be a progression, an ongoing progress in our lives to becoming more and more like Christ and less like the world. Now, we've all grown up in different homes and different backgrounds and so on. And yet I'm satisfied that all of our parents had some standards of some kind. And the Lord has standards for us to live by as well. In our parents, I'm sure that there were times when we chose not to do certain things because we didn't want to embarrass ourselves or bring shame on ourselves, nor our parents. Well, so it is for the Lord. We ought not to be dragging the Lord down. We say that we're his kids. Then we are reflection on him. And so when we're involved in sin, that makes the Lord look bad. If we really know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, then we ought to want to live differently than we did before we came to know him. And just to simply say that we know him, that's one thing, but it ought to be reflected in our day-to-day lives. I was reading about another pastor who was telling about how he had grown up, and in the church that he was in, he had followed kind of the normal steps in that particular denomination, and followed done the catechisms and all, and he was baptized when he was about 15 years old. They considered him a part of the church. But he said it wasn't until 5 years later that he truly trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And that's when his life began to change. It began to be evident by his life, the way in which he lived, that there was a change that had taken place. He didn't just simply have the right answers to the questions, but it was a life-changing thing. So we see here that we need to be obedient to the Lord. We need to have the Lord be in control of our lives. That's one way that we can tell that we truly are a believer. A second likeness that we see here in our study is the likeness test. And we see this in verse 2 and verse 6. And the writer of this lesson asks a couple of questions that you probably never ask yourselves. Probably nobody else ever asked you these either, but think about this for a minute. Did you sin all that you wanted to last week? Did you want to sin more than you did? Does it have to be one or the other? Maybe there's another question to consider. Did you sin more than you wanted to last week? And he went on to say, I did. I sinned a whole lot more than I wanted. Well, as Christians, we ought to have a desire to sin less, not more. See how much we can get away with. True Christians would make us nothing happier than if we just didn't sin anymore. That'd be great if we trusted Christ as Savior and that was the end of the sin problem. We never have to worry about doing something wrong again. But no, we still have that capability of doing things wrong, and we do. And John writes, he says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. In other words, we ought to walk, we ought to live like Jesus did. And the question is asked, how did Jesus walk or live? And we see in the last phrase of Hebrews 4:15 that tells us how Jesus lived. It says, he was in all points tempted or tested like as we are, yet without sin. So he faced all the temptations that we face, and yet he chose not to sin. Not only to not do sin, to not act sinfully, he's not even thinking it. And that's kind of the standard. That's what he'd like for us to do as well. And every true Christian, we really want to be like Jesus Christ. And in doing so, we need to turn off the spigot of sin if we can with God's help. And he gives us a wonderful promise, though, here. Again, he's a propitiation for our sins, not for us only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Satisfactory payment for our sin. He paid sin's debt. He paid for our sins. And so when we do sin, and we can and we will, the Holy Spirit reminds us that Jesus Christ is that propitiation and that we can find forgiveness and we can be cleansed, as we saw there in 1 John 1:9. If, that's the big question, if we confess our sins, not play cover up, not just try to call by a different name or say everybody else is doing it. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so this is something that we need to do regularly, okay? And as we have communion here once a month, we encourage the people, this is something we ought to do regularly. Don't try to wait till the time before communion to confess your sins. You try to remember a whole month's worth, you're going to forget some. We got to deal with it on a daily basis. Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit or live in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Thing is, we don't have to sin anymore. Remember the old sayings, oh, the devil made me do it. Well, as a Christian, the devil can't make us do anything. If we sin now, it's because we've chosen to sin, not because there was some great force pushed upon us and we didn't have any choice in the matter. No, we choose to sin. God's saying, stop choosing that way. And so if we want to make sure that we're a Christian, we'll be able to pass that lordship test, the fact that he's in control. We like to pass also the likeness test, the fact that our lives are changed. We're becoming more and more like Christ. That's the desire of our hearts. And the last one here that we find in this passage is the love test. And we find this there in verse 7 through 11. And we'll just take these first couple of verses here to begin with, though. And John goes on to say there in 1 John 2, verse 7 and 8, he says, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. Now this love that he's talking about here is the strongest kind of love there is. It's like what the love chapter talks about there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. It says that he thinketh no evil, does no evil, seeks no evil. It's like what we find in John 3:16. For God so loved the world. It's a supernatural love. And that's the way God loved us. And he wants us in turn to demonstrate that love towards him and towards one another. And some, it talks about that old commandment. And I tried to look that up, didn't find too much. And one writer said that he thought maybe it was referring back to the Ten Commandments. We're told to love God, and we're also challenged to love our neighbors. But he's saying here there's a new thing going on. It gives us this new commandment that we need to love one another. And there ought to be that real genuine affection for one another. And this love test, saying if you're passing this test, it says he's in the light. And yet it's possible to hate our brother, to hate our fellow Christian. And he says, if that's the case, we're in darkness. He tells us there in 1 John 1:9 here. He says, he that saith that he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. And this hatred has the idea of to detest, to despise, to be malicious, unjustified in our feelings towards another person, in this case, a fellow Christian. And the thing is, this can, even we may not even act it out. We may not see it. We may not observe it in other people's lives. Maybe they can't see it in ours. But it can be in our heart. And it tells us what's going in our heart has an effect on us. We look over in chapter 3, 1 John 3, and verse 15. It says, and whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So he's saying, you think about murder. That's where murder starts. You start thinking about this. It starts going on in our minds. And it's an attitude. And it can eventually end up leading to murder. And we act out on that. And we see here that he talks about this darkness. The darkness is past, and the true light now shines in verse 8. There's a, not to get too involved in this, but there's a present tense, and that's part of the Greek language. That means it's something that's continually going on here. And he said it could be translated, the darkness is passing. It's in the progress of passing. Okay? The darkness is starting to go away, and the true light is now shining. Be kind of like at sunrise, the darkness is kind of fading away and it's starting to get some light. Now, under Old Testament law, people were commanded to love, but they didn't have that ability to do so. They didn't have the Holy Spirit living in them like we do today. And so it made it much more difficult for them. And yet here he's saying, and now we have the Holy Spirit. He can control our hearts and lives. And we have a better ability to demonstrate rather than hate. He wants us to love our brother. And he shows here the individual experience beginning in the Christian life. We begin to grasp a hold of, we get a better understanding what sin's all about. And righteousness, and there ought to be less and less sin and more righteousness in our lives. Less and less of the darkness. The darkness is starting to go away. The evil thinking, the bad habits, the sinful habits, and things start getting brighter. We start becoming more like Christ. And he says, this is ought to be that change that's taking place in our hearts and lives as Christians. And again, he's saying we ought not to be hating our brothers. The thing is, sometimes people say, I remember one guy telling me, he says, yeah, me and God, we're just like this. I had trouble believing that. But he's saying my relationship with the Lord is really good. Well, but what about that relationship with other people? Thing is, there used to be a little song, we have to be upright, outright. I think it goes happy all the time or something to that effect. But he's saying here, there ought to be a progression here. There ought to be an ongoing change in our Christian life. We're growing not only in our knowledge about the Word of God, about the Lord, but a growing in our love for the Lord and for one another, and especially for believers here. Now, I realize there might be some, and I remember one illustration a pastor used, and he was talking about the dance of the porcupines, you know, and they start getting close together, and they jab one another, and then they come apart, and you know, sometimes there's some Christians out there that are a little bit prickly, a little bit difficult sometimes to get along with. But we can't use that as an excuse to not love them, and even to the point of maybe hating them. Thing is, Jesus can't be on the throne of our hearts and lives at the same time we're hating a brother or sister in the Lord. It's a contradiction of terms. And again, you might come across people that kind of give you fits, but God says, keep on loving them. Keep on loving them the best you can, okay? With God's help, he's told us that we're to love our enemies, okay? So that pretty well includes everybody, and there's no exceptions to this. And again, the love, as I've learned the definition, is to seek the other person's highest good without expecting anything in return. In other words, you do what's best for them, even if you never get anything back on the other end, okay? Or you don't do something so that they're kind of indebted to you and have to be good back to you. The thing is, as I kind of understand this, we have no control over what other people do to us. And some of them may be mean and rotten somewhere along the line. But we do have control over how we respond, how we act, how we react. And so God's saying, when you respond to them, treat them lovingly. Love them. And that will, again, help demonstrate the fact that we really are a true Christian. To love the brothers and sisters in Christ. We want to be around them. We're not isolated. We're not Christians that just kind of crawl off in a hole all by ourselves because we don't like other people. No, God says we're to love them. And the Bible teaches that the church is like a body. And Christ is the head. And the members are the body. We see there in Ephesians 5, 23 and 30. And if we love Christ, we're to love the brothers and sisters. If we love the head, we need to love the body itself. And we want to be around one another. It says, what does Ephesians 5, 25 tell us? Well, it says, Christ loved the church, and he's talking about believers, and he gave himself for it. Now, you've probably heard the example of like a husband and wife, and it's the triangle, husband, wife, and, you know, used to think two's company, three's a crowd. Well, not when the Lord's the third one. And the closer we get to God, the closer we get to one another. And it can be the same way that as a believer and another believer, maybe it's one that we've had problems with, and as we get closer to the Lord, we're going to also be closer to them. And I've kind of jokingly said to people, you know, your condo might be next to mine when we get to heaven. That's a discussion for another day. But we're going to get along when we get to heaven. He wants us to learn to get along with one another here and now. Now, we see that if we love Christ, then we need to love whoever he loves. And the thing is, we need to keep in mind, Christ died for that other brother, that other sister. And he died for them. And he loves them. And he's saying, I want you to love them too. John writes this. He says, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. And this word stumbling has the idea of a trap, a snare, And hate can be a trap or a snare that leads us to other sins. It can lead us to resentment and bitterness and all kinds of other sins. And yet when we love others as God wants us to, and that's something you can pray about. You can ask the Lord, help me to love this person and this person, whoever else that you're maybe struggling with. But when we love, there is no stumbling in there. Again, others may have hurt you. There might be some bitterness in your heart. And you just say, I can't help it. They hurt me so bad, I can't help it. It's kind of like they deserve it. Boy, we've talked about that around here at church. Don't be asking the Lord to give you what you deserve, because we don't deserve anything except judgment. But it goes on to say here, the Bible says, he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness. And what does the rest of the verse say? And knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. You ever been in a place where it's just pitch dark, you cannot see your hand in front of your face? You know, he's saying, when we hate somebody, we're just stumbling around blindly. We're kind of aimlessly wandering. And you try to do that through the house. I've tried to do it here at church. I've been here late at night, come out of my office, flip on the light, walk out here, and bang, walk right into a pew. Ouch. And he's saying, when we're wandering in darkness, all kinds of bad things can happen. And that bitterness can help us to fall into other sins. He says, even to the point of murder. That's where hate can lead us. On the other hand, we read in Romans chapter 13, in the first part of verse 10, it says, love worketh no ills to his neighbor. In other words, there's not going to be actions, saying things that are going to injure other people. They may never do anything physically to hurt you. But you know the old sticks and stones break my bones, but words will never hurt me? That's not true. Words hurt a lot. And so we have to be careful. We don't want people doing that to us. We need to be careful we don't do that to them. And so if we're loving as the Bible teaches, we're not going to gossip. We're not going to lie, cheat, steal, all the other things that, you know, we think of are sins of the unsaved, but they can be the sins of the believer as well. And we're not going to break God's commandment, but rather we're going to seek to do those things that are pleasing to him. Well, as we kind of pull this together, we see if we know for sure that we're a Christian, we need to be able to pass that lordship test, the fact that we're obedient to the Lord. There's that likeness test that we resemble Christ. We're a reflection of our Heavenly Father in the way that we act and react to one another. The love test. To love one another. I'd like to just close with this little story that I found. And it comes from, I think they made a movie about this, The Miracle on the River Kwai. And what was happening here is Scottish soldiers had been taken captive by the Japanese at that particular time. They were forced labor in the jungles. They're building a railroad. And it had degenerated to barbaric behavior. And one afternoon, something happened. There was a shovel that was missing. And the officer in charge became enraged. He just kind of totally flipped out. The fact there was a shovel that was missing. And he demanded, you produce that missing shovel or I'm going to shoot you. And nobody in the squad moved. And he got out his gun, and he was threatening to kill him on the spot. And it's obvious that officer meant business. And finally, one man stepped forward. And the officer put away his gun, and he picked up a shovel, and he beat that man to death with a shovel. And when it was over, the survivors picked up the bloody body of this man and carried it with them till they went on down the road, and they had another checkpoint for the tools. And this time, there was no shovel missing. And there had been a miscount the first time around. And word spread like wildfire through the camp that there was an innocent man willing to die to save the rest of these men. It had a profound effect on these men. And the men began to treat one another like brothers. And when victorious allied soldiers came in and the survivors were just mere skeletons, and they lined them up in front of their captors, instead of attacking their captors, they insisted, no more hatred, no more killing. What we need now is forgiveness. And you think, all that they went through, they're willing to demonstrate love towards somebody else, even somebody that had been horribly mean to them, killed people that they loved. Most of us probably never went through anything like that. And so God's not asking us something way beyond our capability, saying, love the brother. You're going to spend eternity with him. Start learning to love him now. Ask God to help you to love him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for your word. You set the bar pretty high. Your standards are high. And Lord, we pray that we might have that desire within our hearts and lives to measure up to what you want us, what you're expecting. Help us to pass that test, that we demonstrate that we are indeed a child of the King, that we have that, be able to look at our lives and see, yes, I can see I truly am a believer. I want to be obedient to my Heavenly Father. I want to love my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I want to be like Christ. I want to reflect him just like a mirror. There'd be less and less sin in my heart and life and be more like him. Thank you for the help and through your Holy Spirit to make it happen. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for being with us. Trust to see you again on Sunday morning.